Today's sermon is entitled God's Power Toward the Church. Our passage today is Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23. We continue our way through this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus and to you and me, because we know that every word is given by inspiration and every word is profitable to equip us for every good work as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has been leading us in a petitionary prayer that began in verse 15. We've been studying that for a couple of weeks now. We're going to look today at verses 19 through 23, but you'll notice that verse 19 actually begins in the middle of the sentence. So I want to remind us of where we have been. Paul's already prayed in this petition that the Lord would enlighten the eyes of your heart to know three things. First, to know the hope of your calling. In other words, the apostle wants you to realize that from the foundation of the world, God has invested your life with His purpose and He has given you a calling. So there's an eternally significant meaning to your life that God has given. And sadly, there are a lot of people who will go through this world not knowing why they are even here. They don't know if their life even means anything. And here is Paul at the outset saying, Lord, I want these Christians to have their eyes so enlightened that they understand that you have invested their life with an eternally significant meaning. Their calling gives them hope in this sin-darkened world. And not only does He want our eyes to be enlightened so that we know that hope of our calling, He also wants us to see the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. And whether we take that as God's inheritance of us or inheritance that God gives us, this is something that will only be displayed in fullness in the future. The truth is, we are God's inheritance and God has granted us a rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. But we will not experience the fullness of that reality until God consummates His kingdom one day in all of its glory. The kingdom is already here, and yet there's so much more to come when He brings it to its full expression one day in the end. The point is, we have foretastes of it now. We have a down payment of it now. Paul's already prayed about that in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit Himself is a down payment of that future glory. He is our guarantee. But we will not experience the fullness of it in God's until God's future consummation of it. Somebody says, well, Pastor, that's all fine and good, but how does a believer get from the beginning to the end? I mean, how does he get from knowing the purpose of his life or her life to finding the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises in this life? Well, we need God's power and we need to understand His power in our lives. And isn't it interesting that that's the next thing that Paul prays for here? He prays that our eyes would be enlightened to know the surpassing greatness of God's power. Now, really, the rest of the chapter is taken up with convincing us of the surpassing greatness of God's power. It's convincing us of the reality of this petition, which Paul's lifting up. He prays that we would know the surpassing greatness of God's power to us in Jesus Christ. And then he begins to add on to that petition. And in the process of adding on to that petition, he shows us evidences of God's power. Because he knows in our heart of hearts that when we run into trials and difficulties and when we see the sin that's in our own hearts, well, we'll begin to question the adequacy of God's power to deal with those trials and to deal with our sins and to get us from the beginning to the end. And so he prays, Lord, for these Ephesians and Lord, for these Christians in Merritt Island, would you enlighten their eyes so that they could see the surpassing greatness of your power towards them in Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to focus on today. And this is so important in the Christian life. We need to know that when we go to the Lord in prayer, that those prayers reach far beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. We need to know that when we walk with the Lord, that He has the power to keep us from stumbling. We need to know that when we are walking with the Lord, He has the power to conquer even the most obstinate sins that we see in our hearts. And when we're battling against sin, we become discouraged in our battle. We just want to throw up our arms in the air in frustration. And we wonder, Lord, am I ever going to see some tiny measure of victory over that sin or over this brokenness at my life that in times feels like a millstone around my neck? When I wake up in the morning, it's like I've got an anvil on my head and I have to carry it with me day after day. And sometimes the anvil's a little lighter, and sometimes it's crushing, but it's always there. Lord, am I ever going to have any victory over this habit that I want to break, or over this attitude which feels like it's a default mode in my life, or over this nagging problem that I battle every day? So we need to know the greatness of God's power as we wrestle with all those things. That's what we're going to see today. Paul's going to point us there today. So before we do that, let's ask the Lord's help before we read His Word. Lord, this is Your Word. You give it to sanctify us in Your truth so that by Holy Spirit we do pray that You would help us to understand it, but also that You would, by Your grace, conform us to the image of Your Son, even in the understanding of Your Word. We pray, O God, that we would approach Your Word as we ought, as your Word inspired, inerrant, infallible, and that You would bless it to our spiritual nourishment and to Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is God's Word, beginning in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. May God write the eternal truths of His Word upon all of our hearts. Of course, you've already realized that in verse 19 begins in the middle of a sentence, and that sentence actually begins in verse 18. We've already looked at the first two parts of that sentence. So to catch the gist of what we've just read in verse 19, go back to verse 18 and see where Paul says, "I pray that," and then "the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know." And then go down to verse 19. "What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe?" Now, he already spoke about two other things in verse 18 that he wants us to know: the hope of our calling and also our rich inheritance that we have in Christ. He wants us to know that by the Holy Spirit's enlightening the eyes of our hearts. And now he comes to a third thing here in verse 19. He wants us as Christians to know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us, because he knows that that is absolutely essential for living the Christian life. You know, last week I talked a little bit about natural disasters. That's kind of what we call them. Things like hurricanes and tornadoes. And when those things happen, some people think, well, that's just nature. Or, well, that must be a sign of global warming. Others who know the Scriptures, though, think, what is God doing in this? Or how do we relate these storms to a sovereign and good God? Some of the answers to those questions are better than others. One really bad answer that's been given by a controversial theologian and sociologist, he suggests that one of the things we need to learn from hurricanes or any other natural disasters is that God is not all-powerful. This guy emphasized that though God is powerful, the most powerful force in the universe, that He is not all-powerful, and that therefore many things are out of His control. So his answer almost sounds like, well, you know, God would do something about it if he could, but it's out of His hands, or His hands are tied, if you will. That God's creation is kind of like a clock that you would wind up. Remember when we had clocks with springs and you wound them once a week? Some of you are old enough to remember that. But some people think that God created everything. It's almost like a clock, and He sets it in motion, and He winds it up, and now it just works until it runs down. You know, kind of a deistic view of God. So when we face these disasters and these tragedies and gigantic natural phenomena like hurricanes in the world, it causes destruction and havoc and harms the lives of human beings, we're to learn that, well, God is not all-powerful. Well, of course, this seems to be pointing in precisely the opposite direction of Paul's words today. Paul knows that believers need to know that God has the power to get them from the beginning to the end of the Christian life. And even when we're not pondering, you know, gigantic questions like God and hurricanes, very often we're asking ourselves questions about God's power. And some of us are looking at our own lives and we're asking, is there any power that can subdue my tongue? Is there any power that can subdue my anger? Is there any power that can subdue my bitterness? Is there any power that can subdue my lust? Is there something that can conquer the sin that I continue to see in my own life and that I don't ever seem to get hold of? Can I really believe that God in His Word of grace is going to grow me up so that I'm not seemingly held captive by these sins, by these patterns, these habits in my life that I know are wrong, and yet I don't ever seem to be able to get hold of them? Well, the Apostle Paul is here waiting for us when we're asking questions like that. And he says that he is praying that God would enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you will know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The Apostle is especially speaking here, you see, about the power of God at work for His people. Notice the phrase, toward us who believe. Paul is especially thinking in terms of the power of God in operation toward believers, toward Christians, for their preservation and their sanctification, for making them more like Jesus, for growing them up in grace, for making them more gracious people, making them more faithful people, more believing people. And he gives a long series of evidences of God's power precisely in this prayer petition to help convince us of the greatness of God's power. We need to see three of the things in particular that he says that reminds us of the greatness of God's power. Notice the phrase that begins in verse 19. The surpassing greatness of His power is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ. Now, Paul's telling us there that one way you can see the power of God, one way that you can see the power of God is sufficient to help you along in the Christian life, is to look at the power of God at work in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, he could have chosen many things, but he points us to three particular things. And the first thing you'll see here in verse 20, we see the power of God at work in the life of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. You know, when He raised Him from the dead. In the resurrection, we saw the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And so the Apostle is saying, the power that is at work in you is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You begin asking yourself, Lord, is there a power that can subdue my sin? Paul's answer is the power that is at work in believers is the same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a death-conquering power. And therefore, believers can be confident that the one who is at work in us is greater than anything else in the world, because that one who is at work in us has already raised His Son from the dead. Death is the grand reality from which none of us can escape. You know, one of the commentators I was reading as I was preparing for this message was talking about a visit that he had made to a lady in his congregation. He'd gotten word at church that she was very seriously ill. She'd been taken to the hospital and she didn't have long to live. So he rushed there expecting to find her at death's door. And when he arrived, he found her sitting up in the bed and smiling, chatting, joking, and laughing. And he walked into the room and she said to him, "Well, the doctors told me that I was going to die, but I just decided I wasn't going to do that today." So, you know, this was a lady who kind of had a lot of spunk in her. But he said, writing in his commentary, he said, "Well, but she is dead now. She did die later on. We all die. None of us have in and of ourselves the power to cheat death. And God has numbered our days even before one of them came to be. What's more, only God has the power to reverse the effects of the fall and raise us from the dead spiritually." And the apostle is saying, Christian, it is the same power that is at work in you. When you're questioning whether God can conquer that sin, whether God can grant you that grace to endure that particular trial, remember that it is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that is at work in you. And I need also to remind us that whenever we stumble and fall in our besetting sin, whether it's a problem with our anger or our pride or lust or whatever it is that causes our struggle, when you fall, it's not because God is not powerful enough or even that you didn't try hard enough or that you didn't have enough faith. Remember, God is at work. And He is sanctifying you by His grace and not by the sweat of your brow. Of course it involves effort on your part. Behavior is not unimportant. But God is in the business of changing our hearts. So what He tells us to do is confess our sins, repent, believe the gospel, keep trusting in Jesus. You didn't surprise God when you failed. What, you think He didn't know that you were going to fall into temptation? And if you're in Christ, there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any more than the perfect love He has for you in Jesus Christ. You know, I never met a Christian who didn't want to be better than they were. And who didn't want to be free from the influence of sin. So take heart, because our all-powerful, sovereign God is working in every situation we'll ever face to cause us to become more like Jesus. The process is long, very difficult. There's a lot of sin and failure along the way. And it never happens as quickly as we want or the way that we want it to happen. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to struggle? But that's not the world in which we live. And we have this continual war with our flesh that will not end until we go to be with Jesus or until He comes, returns for us. And of course we have to battle sin and temptation in this life. God could completely sanctify us in this life the very moment we believe, if it was His will to do so. But that's not His plan for us. Our life is a journey and we need Him every step of the way. And so when we fall, we need to remember that God's love for us in Christ is greater than all of our sin. Sin does not define us. No sinful choice you ever make will define those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, behavior is important. But we tend to fixate on the behavior and we ignore the heart. So as God continues to transform your heart over time, you're going to see the fruit of that. And that's why the church should be the safest place that a sinner can go. A place to be honest with God and honest with other believers. A place where we will experience God's love and forgiveness and acceptance, not only from Him, but from one another, right where we are. Because the gospel is the power of God for our salvation and even for our sanctification. And He doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 20 to say that it is the same power that seated Him, that seated Jesus Christ, that seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. This is referring to the ascension of Christ and His heavenly session, His rule from the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So Paul's saying, let me give you another proof of the power of God being enough to help you in the Christian life, that the power that is at work in you is the same power that caused the ascension of Christ and that has undergirded His heavenly session at the right hand of God the Father. And in verses 21 and 22, he tells us three things about Jesus' ascension and His heavenly rule. First of all, he says that when Christ was seated at the right hand, He was placed far above all rule, all authority, and all power and all dominion. Now, this is especially indicates that there is no opposing force in all the universe over which Jesus does not reign. Remember Psalm 110, where God promises His Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will reign and make all His enemies His footstool. Well, that is the fulfillment of that truth that Paul is praying about, that God has brought all things in opposition to Him under the rule and the subjection and the authority of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, look, the power that subjected all those demonic forces in this world, all the opposing things against God in this world, the power that subjected those things to Jesus Christ is the power that is at work in you. And he doesn't stop. He goes on. Notice again, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This indicates that Christ was exalted above the highest angels, above the most exalted names in the universe, that He is given preeminence. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so the same power that exalted Jesus to the preeminence in the universe is the power that is at work in you. But he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 22. He goes on to say a third thing about Jesus' ascension and his heavenly session at the right hand. He tells us the Father has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now notice there what he says. What has been put under subjection? He says all things. That's a phrase Paul uses a lot. All things. Does that mean there are things that are out of God's control? Of course not. It says all things are put under Jesus Christ. All things are put under Him. They are put in subjection under His feet. What is the Apostle Paul doing? He's again reminding us of the greatness of that power that is at work in us. He doesn't even stop there. He's told us first that God's power is displayed in the resurrection of Christ. He told us secondly that God's power is displayed in the ascension of Christ to the right hand, and that God in granting Christ rule of in His right hand. But he goes on to say in verse 22, and He gave Him as head over, once again, all things. To whom? To the church. Now there's a very interesting thing that this rule over all things that Christ has been granted for the benefit of those He loves, of those who love Him, of His people, of those who trust in Him, of His church. That is, He rules the world by His Word and Spirit for the benefit of His people. When we're asking, Lord, is there a power that can liberate me from bondage to my anger? Is there a power that can liberate me from the bondage to this sin or that sin? Is there a power that can get me through the trial that I'm enduring now? Lord, I am a pawn in this world of powerful forces. Is that the way it is? The answer is the same power is at work in you, which raised Jesus from the dead, which caused Him to be seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty, and which has granted Him as ruler over everything for the sake of His people. Paul is piling up these truths so that we will be confident in God's provision for us. You know, dear friends, we will never pray effectively if we don't believe that God has the power to answer our prayers. We'll never live the Christian life confidently unless we believe that God has the power to answer our prayers and has the power to protect us and has the power to take us to the end, and that we're utterly secure in His love and His acceptance in Jesus Christ. And then I want you to see here what He says about the church. What does He say about the church in verse 23? That the church is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The commentators have used gallons of ink over that phrase. We're not going to be able to get into all that today. But I do want to draw your attention to two things briefly. First of all, notice that the church itself is called the body of Christ. That's how intimately connected we are to the Savior. And as it is with the Master, so it is with the disciple. That's why we expect there to be hard things in this world. And we expect losses and we expect crosses to bear. But even as there are hard things in this world, because as it is true with the Master, so it is with the disciples, so we shall be raised to newness of life with Him. His power will triumph over everything arrayed against us in this life in Jesus Christ. Yes, even our indwelling sin. Of course, we'll never be sinless in this life. But God will continually transform us into the image of His Son. And we will gradually see more and more fruits of our repentance and our trust in Jesus. We'll see that throughout our lives. But the second thing I want you to see is this. Notice that the church, His body, is called the fullness of Him who fulfills all in all. So just file that away, because we're going to come back to that phrase, the fullness, again in the book of Ephesians. It's in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's going to have special encouragement for believers. But I do want to give you a little hint. One of the things that is pointing to is that God's purpose is to make us mature and to grow us up to be more like Jesus Christ. So that if you're a believer and you're struggling with sin and you're wondering, is there a power out there strong enough to give me some relief in that battle against my sin? Well, remember that it's God's power who raised Jesus from the dead, seated Him at the right hand. That's the same power that is at work in you. And it is that power of God that's determined to fill you up to the fullness of Him who fulfills, who fills all in all. To mature you. That's His purpose. And even in whatever state of maturity you may reach in this life, you still won't be perfect. But God will not be thwarted in His plan for your life or for my life. Death could not thwart Him in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the principalities and powers of this world and its present rulers of darkness could not thwart Him in the exaltation of Christ. Nothing will stand before Him when He comes again in power and in glory. The same power that is at work in us. And the apostle wants us to believe that. And that's why he's praying this prayer petition, that we would see with the enlightened eyes of our heart the surpassing greatness of His power to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You so much for Your word today. It's easier for us to read and measure and to understand these words than it is for us to see them worked out in our everyday experience, because we're very acquainted with our own weakness. And yet, O God, we know that the power that's at work in us is limitless and surpassing greatly in power. So, Lord, today we ask that You will help us to trust You in that power, and that we will live in that confidence and in Your strength. Father, will You continue to guide us, enlighten our eyes so that we would see Your surpassing greatness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.